weeks ago, I preached on David as he was joyful to be in the presence of the Lord, and he danced before the ark as the ark was brought into Jerusalem. And you know, my prayer is that that these young ladies will always be happy to come into the house of the Lord, that they'll find it a place of joy and a place that they can express themselves. And I'm thankful for that. And I trust that that will always be the case. It is good to be back in the house of the Lord. Sometimes we say that, and we say it just as a course of seems like what we're expected to say. But I truly am glad to be here this morning. I'm glad that the Lord has given me the health to be able to get out. We have many that are not able to because their health won't allow them. Sister Gladys is not here this morning. She's not feeling well. Sister Lisa's got a bum knee this morning. And, of course, it's already been mentioned that Harley broke her leg. And I told Cindy, I can't imagine. Our children were never seriously injured. Thank the Lord for that, and our grandchildren have never had serious injuries, but you know, a broken leg is a pretty serious injury, and just the pain to watch your child have to go through those things, you know, it's heart-wrenching. And so we do want to remember her in prayer, and Caitlin, of course, and as they try to take care of her. We're missing Brother Ken and Sister Susan this morning. They're in a great recovery mode, but they've still got a long ways to go. And we've got a lot to be thankful for. The Lord helps us through these trials and troubles, and we're not going to be free of them this side of eternity. We're just not going to be, because that's the course of this life, but I'm thankful that we can support one another, we can encourage one another, and even though many times we can't do anything to mend the bone or to fix the situation, to just be there and know that someone is there for us and cares about us and prays for us and encourages us, that can go a long ways. And so we are thankful to be here this morning, because this is the place that the Lord has allowed us to come, to have our brothers and sisters, and to lift Him up, to praise and worship Him, but also to encourage one another. And that encouragement is extremely important. I'm going to take a reading this morning out of the book of Numbers in the 15th chapter, if you want to turn there while I'm making a couple of other comments. Last week I preached on biblical optics, and I didn't go the direction I thought I was going to go, and it ended up a place I didn't think I was going to end up, but those thoughts are still on my mind. I talked about some the importance of things that we see and the impression that it makes upon us, and I talked a little bit about how that God communicated to us visibly through the ark that He had constructed, through the tabernacle, through the garments that the priest wore. All of those were optical things that were to teach us lessons and to paint pictures for us. So those were the positive sides. I did talk a little bit about the negative side, because we can send out negative optics as well when our behavior is not as it should be, when our actions are contrary to the character of our profession of salvation and our Christian nature. When we act wrongly, that sends out a wrong picture. And so optics are important. And one of the things that kind of led me down that pathway, I guess, was, and I didn't mention it last week, but it's what got me thinking down that direction. And that is that it just bothers me when I see people use Christianity as an optical way in order to advance themselves. We see it and hear it all the time. People will put out an ad or something and say, Christian babysitter or Christian housekeeper. And, you know, what they're doing is they're attaching that name in order to advance their own cause. Because if we're Christians, you don't have to advertise it by attaching it to your name or tattooing a big cross on your arm or like a lot of these people do. They'll wear this great old big gold cross and about pulls their neck down. And those are optics that they're sending out to say some kind of a message that about their own goodness or about their own character. I can't imagine why else that they would do that. And there's a program or there's a commercial that I'm sure that you've all seen, and it's about MyPillow.com. And I've never used a MyPillow. It's probably a pretty good pillow, but I noticed something in that advertisement that really bothered me. And that is the guy who's giving that, if you watch sometime, he's got a cross that he wears around his neck, and that cross is always on the outside. It doesn't lay there naturally because it's a tight chain that it ought to lay inside against his neck, but he makes sure that it's on the outside in every commercial so that people can see that cross. Now, what that's doing is it's sending a subliminal message to the Christian community that you can trust me because I've got this cross on. Now I hope that I'm wrong about this fellow, but I know how advertising works. I know how they do those things, and every picture, every shot of him in any of those commercials, that cross is on the outside where it can be easily seen, and so I'm pretty confident that that's what is taking place. It's sending that optical message that you can trust me because I'm a Christian. I hope he is, and he probably makes a good pillow, but it was just that sent that message to me that made me start to think about that. And I've never liked that kind of thing. Still don't like it. I don't like it when our people, I mean Christian people, when they put marks upon themselves, as I already mentioned, the big cross, or they'll put a big cross on their head tattoo, and that's how I got off on the tattooing part last week. Generally, people will do that, certainly to draw attention to themselves. God tells us not to do that. Because the attention ought to be to Him, not to ourselves. There's nowhere in the Scriptures that it teaches us that we're to wear this big heavy cross around our neck or have it tattooed on our arm or anything like that. What the Bible tells us clearly is that we are to put on Jesus Christ. Well, you can't put Him on visibly, but you put on His character. You put on His nature and the way that He appeared in His humility, the way He appeared in His love and all of those things. And I'll get a little bit more into that. But again, that's not saying that there's anything wrong with wearing a little cross around your neck. Probably most of you ladies have a cross that you wear from time to time, an earring maybe. And I'm not speaking ill of those at all. But there's a difference between that and that great old big huge gold cross or that great big one that somebody tattoos on their arm or somebody taking that cross and using it in a commercial in order to advance their goal and to promote their own character. There's a difference between that. Now, those are the negative optics that we ought not be doing. We ought not be doing that in order to promote anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are times, and there is occasions where that God encourages us to use some visible means, something visible, as a reminder to us. And usually those things are done not that the world might see, but that we might see them. That private little cross that somebody might carry in their pocket. I used to have a little card. It was a little hard to carry, but it had a little cross on it. Had a little poem about the cross that I carry in my pocket. And after a while, that got to bother me because every time I take my pocket out, that cross would be in there. But I didn't need that cross in my pocket to remind me that I was a Christian. I had that in my heart. And if you don't have it in your heart, all of the external things that you carry around might say something to somebody else, but you know those things in your heart. But at the same time, God does encourage us to use some obstacles, some things, to help remind us of certain events and certain things. And so that's what the passage is that I'd like to read this morning out of the book of Numbers in the 15th chapter. And we'll try to elaborate on that just a little bit if the Lord helps us. 15th chapter, beginning at the 37th verse, and I'll read through the end of that chapter. It's only about five verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all of the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all of my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, here's a case where that God has told them to actually put some little physical thing, but they were to do it as a reminder of certain things, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I don't like to pull just a verse out or even a little passage out with putting it in context of why that God did that and why he told them to do that. You have to read the earlier part of this chapter and some of the events that took place to understand the background. Now, earlier in this chapter, and this follows along with many of the commands that God gave of sacrifices that they were to make for certain reasons and for certain things, how that they were to live their life, how they were to conduct themselves, various things that they needed to do and shouldn't do. But in the course of all of this, he had told them that the priest should make offerings for sins of ignorance. Sins that they had committed, not even realizing they had done it. We all do that all the time. We commit sins of ignorance. Either we didn't know that it was wrong, or that we weren't aware that it was wrong when we did it, or we just omitted doing something. And so God, who is merciful and was showing them mercy, and provided that the priest would make an offering that would allow him to forgive their sins of ignorance, things that they did out of ignorance. And I tell you what, I am thankful for that. I'm thankful that God is a God of mercy that is willing to forgive me even of the sins that I do that trespass against him. But I do them because I don't know any better, or perhaps because that I just didn't realize that I was doing it. And so God provided that. And so that's the early part of this chapter, that how God had provided to cover our sins of omission through ignorance, things that we did. But right on the heels of that, there's a little story about a man who was out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And many of the people saw him doing that. And so they went to Moses and said, this man has broken the commandment of God. And when he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And Moses kind of put him in holding because he didn't know what to do about it. And so he consulted God. And God had a pretty stiff judgment on the thing. God's command to Moses was that all of the people, not just you, Moses, or not just the elders, but all of the congregation was to take up stones outside of the camp and stone him to death. That's a pretty harsh sentence coming from God, but you see, this was not a sin of ignorance. This was a sin of the man knew what he was doing because it was while they were in the wilderness. Now, we've got to go back a little bit and understand the importance of the Sabbath day to them and the promises that they had made. Now, if you remember when they came out of Egypt and they were out of the wilderness and God wanted to meet with them and he had told Moses that they were to prepare themselves to come around Mount Sinai and that he would meet with them. And there was thunderings and lightnings, and as I mentioned last week, that God told Moses that they were to get themselves ready. They were to wash their clothes. They were to sanctify themselves. They were not even to have sexual relations during this period of time while they got ready and cleansed themselves and got ready to come before the presence of God around Mount Sinai. That's how important that the optics were, that God had told them, don't even come to me unless that your clothes are clean and that you have cleansed yourselves as best you can and you prepared in your heart to meet me. And they were afraid. And so they told Moses to go up on the mountain and find out what that God wanted to do, wanted them to do, and they would do it. And so that's when Moses goes up on the mountain. God gives him the Ten Commandments, and we know the story of the Ten Commandments and all that. But when Moses came down off of the mountain, and they were all gathered around, and he said, here's what God wants from you. Here's the way that he wants you to behave. This is a reflection of his character. And he gave them those Ten Commandments that was to be their moral guide. And God said that he would enter into covenant with them, that if they would do those things and obey him, that he would be their God, he would keep them safe, that he would take them into the promised land, and he would be around them. And they made a sacrifice there that day. They killed an animal, and they took the blood of that animal, and they sprinkled it upon the covenant itself, and they swore and pledged before God right there that they would obey God and that they would follow him. And the sign or the seal of that covenant was God said to them that because that you've made this covenant with me, you shall keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy as a sign, as a token of the covenant that you've entered into with me. Now, I want you to understand then, this man knew these things because this happened not very long after that. And so this man was willfully breaking the promise and the covenant that he had made with God, that they'd all entered into with God. And so God, in order to show that though he was merciful and willing to forgive their sins of ignorance, yet that he expected them to obey his commands, and to willfully break those things would bring the wrath of God upon them. So with all of that background, and that's what's just happened, with all of that background, then he tells them, in order to help you remember these things, take this little fringe, and that's what it is, and make you a little fringe, and put on your garment, and put a blue thread in it to remind you of these things. And I'll get to that in just a moment, but I want to describe that fringe. It wasn't a great big thing. It was just a little fringe made out of about 7 or 8 woven strands with a blue thread woven inside of it. And the way that they wore their garment was, it was a square garment. Well, I say square. It had 4 corners on it. It might have been a rectangle. I'm not sure. But it had 4 corners on it. And the way they draped it over themselves, it covered them and it hung down. And as it hung down, on each one of those 4 corners was a little tassel. Now, you know what a tassel is. Tassel is just a little thing that kind of dangles around. And it was to be very small, and it was to have a blue thread woven in it and to hold it up. And it hung on the 4 corners of their garment. And each person, when they put their garment on in the morning, it was on the outside, when they put their garment on in the morning, that little tassel was there. And it was a reminder to them. That's what it was to be, a memory jogger. Something to remind them of the covenant that they were in with God, to remind them of the things that had happened. It says that they were to wear this perpetually for all generations. Its purpose was an optical reminder, like the rainbow that God put in the sky after that he destroyed the earth with water. He put an optical sign in the sky, and he said, every time you see that rainbow, Be reminded that I will never again destroy the earth with water. But it was a reminder of His wrath and His vengeance upon the corruption that was in the earth, and that He did destroy it, and He wiped out all of human life and animal life, all but that which He preserved through. But His promise was that He would not do it again with water, but He has told us that He will destroy it with fire in the latter day when He consumes it all. And so this little tassel was to be an optical reminder to him. That what were they to remember by this? Well, first of all, that was to remind them that they were a separate and a distinct and a chosen people. They were the only ones that had this on their garment. They were the only ones, no matter where they went, no matter what crowd that they were in, no matter what foreigners were around them, it was to serve as a reminder to them, you are special. You are someone that God has chosen. You have been set aside and separated. You are distinct from all the rest of the world. And all it was just a little fringe on their garment. He didn't tell them that they had to make great big things to display to all the world, although the world might see that little fringe there and ask questions about it. But it was not something that was to draw attention to themselves. It was something to be a personal reminder to them, and perhaps cause someone else to say, what's that castle all about? But soon their nature and their character, you see, would be known all over. And so this was to be a reminder to them, particularly that they were a separate and a unique people, separated from the rest of the world. That's what bothers me. I got onto the tattoos last week. That's what bothers me about seeing our young people get caught up into the things of the world and taking on the sign of the world, taking on the dress and the flaunting of the world and putting that upon themselves. Because what that's really saying is, I'm like the rest of the world. But we're to be different than the rest of the world. We're not to look like them. We don't have to wear strange clothing, but certainly we ought to wear the flaunting clothing that the rest of the world identifies themselves with. And so these are all in the same principle. They're all in the same pathway that God laid out for His people. And so they were to remember that. It was also to be a reminder to them of God's judgment and on the presumptuous, which that's what the young man had done who picked up the sticks. He presumed that he would get okay. He sinned presumptuously, assuming that nothing would happen to him, but knowing what he was doing. It's a dangerous thing for a Christian, one who is a child of God, to presumptuously go and sin against God in the very things that God has told us not to do. And that list can be contained, although it's numerous, but there's a little simple list called the Ten Commandments that pretty much encompasses most of it. And to presumptuously assume that you can break one of those with no consequences, that little tassel would remind them that there are consequences. There are consequences, and if not this life, certainly in the next. And so it was to remind them of God's judgment of sinning presumptuously, but also to remind them of His mercy upon those things that we do ignorantly. God does not want us to get up every day and worry about whether or not that we're going to commit some unknown sin. We do that all the time. Jesus taught that even the thought of foolishness is sin, because God is a serious God. And the things that God is about are serious. And so our foolishness is not along with the character of God. But God overlooks those things. We have human frailties and weaknesses. And I'm so thankful that God is a merciful God and forgives me even when I don't know to confess something before Him because that I may have done it ignorantly, because of that old human nature that is still present with me until the Lord delivers me from this corruptible body into an incorruptible one. And so it's a reminder both of the judgment of God upon our presumptuousness, but also the mercy of God upon our ignorance. And so that's a great thing. It's also a reminder to think before you act. Don't return to your old ways. That's what he had said here. He said that do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. In other words, don't go back to your own old ways. Think before you act. And so it should be a reminder to us and to them, as it should have been, that that you need to consider who you are. You need to consider what you profess. You need to consider all of these things and think before you act. And that was a good little reminder to them. And so that's why that he did that, so that they might remember his commandments. If you need something to remind you that you are a Christian, that's okay. Take a little cross or whatever and stick it in your pocket, where that every time that you put your hand in there, you might feel it, or the little bracelet. That's okay. If that helps to remind you who you are, who God is, and that we are to do His commandments. But I wouldn't advise you to take that big old cross and put it around your neck, because if you do, you're drawing attention to yourself. And there's no command in here to do that whatsoever. It's also to that they might remember that it was God who had delivered them from Egypt and from their bondage. That they were slaves, that they were servants, that they had no freedom, but God, in His kindness and mercy, had delivered them out of their bondage and set them free. Folks, we need to be reminded of that sometimes, that if we've been saved, that I am preaching to the choir, and I intended to preach to the choir this morning, that we've been set free. God has delivered us from the bondage of our sins. Why would we want to go back in them? God has separated us from this world that He's going to destroy. Why do we want to go back to it? Why do we want to look like the world? Why do we want the world to see us as one of them? We shouldn't, because God has chosen us. He's separated us. He's delivered us from the curse of this world and from the sin of this world that will eventually have judgment upon it. And so He says to us, remember who you are, remember who I am, and remember that you're not to desire to go back into your old ways that you used to get entangled in. You should desire to part from those things. Don't desire, if God delivered you from drunkenness or from drugs or prostitution or whatever that it might be, and murder, whatever sin that you want to put out there, whatever God has delivered you from, don't desire to go back to it. But if you need something to strengthen, to remind you, that's okay. You know what's a good reminder? A good reminder is every Sunday morning we meet here at 10 o'clock for Sunday school, and then 11 o'clock or thereabout for a worship service. It's a good reminder every week that that this is a good place to come to be reminded who we are, to strengthen us as we go out into the world and we're faced with all of the temptations that are out there. But those who don't take advantage of the assembling of themselves together, they're tempting God, and they're doing presumptuously, thinking and assuming that God won't care and it won't have any adverse effect on them. But it will. It always does. The more you stay out, the easier it is. And the more you stay out and the easier it is, the more vulnerable you become to being pulled back into the world. And so God is doing all of this for our benefit. I've got to move on. Why they were to remember. They were to remember that He delivered us in order that He might be our God, our Redeemer, our Protector, our guide. That's what He was to them. He was to the nation of Israel their Redeemer. He had delivered them, redeemed them from slavery and from all that they were in, so that He could be their God. And we find it all the way through through Numbers and Exodus, Numbers and Leviticus. We find it all the way through. I am your God. I am your God. And He delivered us so that He could be our God, because that's what He desires, is to have fellowship with us. He's our Redeemer, our Protector. Their protection was displayed visibly. There was a Shekinah glory that was with them, and by night it stayed behind them to keep the enemy away, and by day it was a cloud that led them forward. And so it was their protector. He was their protector. He was their guide. He was their all. And they were to be reminded that in Him and Him alone could they trust. He would protect them. He would guide them. And He would keep them from their enemies. All of this in those little fringes that was on the borders of their garment. How important that it was to them. But it also reminded them, as it told us in that one verse, and this is really important. He says that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Holy, H-O-L-Y. Be clean. Be separated. Be without sin as much as possible, because God will cover the sins of our ignorance. But if your sins are presumptuous, you're not holy before God. But His desire is that we might be holy before Him. And that principle has not changed. This was 4,000 years ago, roughly, that this was given to that little band of people. But the principle that God established has not changed. It's carried over, and it still applies to us today. We who name the name of Christ are to be holy before our God. What does it say over in 1 Peter, 1 chapter, 13 to 16 verse? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What do you do with your mind? You remember, you think. You act based upon your mind. Gird up your mind, tighten it up, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. There's the same thing. It says over in Peter that we just read over here in the book of Numbers about that they were not to return to their former lust that they did in ignorance. But God has forgiven us of that. Don't desire to do that. Peter's talking to Christians. He says, bind up your mind. Don't go back to the way that you were, that you did in ignorance. But what does he say? But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all your manner of conversation. That didn't just mean your talk. Conversation means your ways. In all your actions, in all that you do, do right and reflect the character of God. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God said to them. And that's what He says to us too. I am holy, and I have separated you. I have given you by my Spirit, which is in you, the ability to be holy before me, because I will forgive your sins of ignorance. The blood of Jesus Christ covers those things. Those sins of presumption that we are aware of, we are to come to Him for forgiveness. And it says that He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so He makes us holy. And He says, now you go out into this world and live holy before me and before this world, because you are my representative out in the world. I got to go on. I want to trace this little bit, this little ribbon to blue. I've actually taught this message before, not in this way, but I've taught it to children at the Do-Re-Mi school, and I've done it a couple of other places. And I usually take a little blue ribbon in like this and ask them what all you can do with that ribbon. And, you know, you can tie it around your head, and you can tie your hair up, and there's all kinds of things you can do with it. And one of the things that we learned as a child was that you could tie a string around your finger so you could remember something, if you could remember why you tied the string around your finger. That's where the concept comes from, of tying the string around your finger. A memory jogger, something to remind you. And so that was the purpose of this little tassel, was just to be a private reminder. But let's trace this little tassel for a little ways down through history, through the Bible, and let's find out what happened to it. We don't hear much about it, although I can tell you today that the Jews still wear that tassel. They wear it on their undergarments. They don't wear it on the outer garments now, but they do wear it on their undergarments. And so we don't hear much about this tassel, but it still existed, and every Jew wore one of them. And so it was in the time of Christ. They were still wearing those little tassels. There's two incidents that take place that teach us something about that. Because you see, there were those, and always will be, and are today, there were those who will take this little object, and they will make an object of pride, something that they boast in. That's where the people who tie the big cross around their neck and tattoo it on their arm or their leg or whatever it might be and put it on their license plate, I'm a Christian, or they put it in the advertisement so that people will know that they're a Christian. That's what they do. They're hanging it out as a shield of prayer, as a signal of pride. Look at me. Look at what I am. You know what Jesus said about that? In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, you'll find that whole chapter is about the religious leaders called the Pharisees. And Jesus had a lot to say about the Pharisees, but one of the things he said about them is in the 5th chapter. Well, first of all, he says in the earlier part of that chapter, he said, now, these Pharisees, they sat in the seat of Moses. In other words, they're teachers of the law. And so, therefore, you should listen to the law that they teach. But he says, don't do after their works. Don't do after their actions, because they say it, do not. And here's one of the complaints that he had against them in the 5th verse. He says, but all of their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You see, the borders of their garment was those four little tassels that were around there. And so Jesus said, what they've done is, instead of those little tassels that were to be for the private use and memory, they made great old big ones so that everybody could see them. They enlarged the borders of their garments, saying, look at me. Look how loyal that I am. Look how great and wonderful and obedient I am to the law. And so Jesus said, don't do after the way that they do, because it's evident that they are puffed up with pride. It's evident that the things that are be secret, the things that are of God, they're using it for their own advantage and for their own advancement. And he says, don't be like them. Jesus had given them a sign a long time ago when that Abraham had Isaac, that Jesus or God gave them a little sign. It was a private thing. It was called circumcision. And it was to be a sign between them and God that they were special, that they were chosen, that they were God's people, that God had made a promise through them. But the Jews became very puffed up in the fact that they were circumcised, in the fact that they were separate. And so they wore that, not externally, but they wore the fact that they were of the circumcision as a big sign of pride. And when they did that, they put the Gentiles and everybody else down. And they would have nothing to do with anyone else because we're of the circumcision. We have the lineage back to Abraham. And so they took that which was supposed to be a sign unto them of their intimacy with God and God's love for them. And they wore it as a big flashing neon sign, if you will. And they wore it in pride. And Jesus said, don't be like them. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. Many today wear baptism the same way. They want to gather everybody in to see them baptized. They want them to come in and see their children baptized. And I may talk a little bit more about that in a moment if I don't run out of time. But they wear baptism as a sign of pride rather than as a sign of humility, which we'll talk about in just a moment. So the proud people, those who were proud in heart, they wore this as an object of pride. But then there's the superstitious people. There are those who are very superstitious, and we've got them among us today. Those are people who will carry good luck charms, thinking that somehow it's going to bring them luck. Somehow thinking that that these objects have some power in them. Now, we're probably not as bad about that, maybe, as some of the early people were, but still it exists. I can't imagine any other reason why that people go and kiss the ring of the Pope. I can't imagine any other reason why that they carry out their cross and they kiss their cross or they fall down before objects and worship them. Why that they're so intent upon the Shroud of Turin that they think it's got some magical power. Or every major cathedral in Europe and throughout all of that area has some relic in it in which that they believe is holy, that they believe has some power to it. It's hard to imagine the number of splinters of wood that have been sold and pawned off to people as part of the original cross that they think has some power in it. That's all the same concept. It's all the same concept of the superstitious, who don't really understand that the virtue does not lie in the object, but the virtue lies in the God that is behind that object. And so it has always been, and so I'm sure that it will always be. But let me tell you, there was an instance in the New Testament where that very thing took place. Over in the book of Luke in the 8th chapter, it's a story that we're all familiar with, and I simply want to read those verses because it ties in. If you read this passage and you don't understand what these little tassels were, you won't understand the full significance of the passage because it ties all the way back here in the book of Luke in the 8th chapter, beginning about the 43rd verse. It says, "A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him," Jesus, as he was walking through the crowd, on his way to raise a young lady back to life who had died. Of course, the people didn't know that. Jesus knew it. So he was in the crowd. There was a huge, big crowd pressing on him. There was a woman in that crowd who had an issue of blood for 12 years and had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was healed. Now, this woman, no doubt, had some superstition about her, because that word border of her garment is the same Greek word that's used for tassel. And so she believed that there was some power in that tassel if she could just touch it. You can read this same account in Matthew and Mark as well. And so it's evident that all the Gospels recorded it. It's recorded in other places where that Jesus, as he moved through the crowd, that many pressed upon him to touch the borders of his garment because they held that there was some special power in that. But to dismiss all of that, look what happened. "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched thee? Me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole.'" He used this superstition, and I believe this woman had faith. And even in her superstition, Jesus was able to discern that her faith was genuine, even though she was motivated by something superstitious. But he immediately let her know that it was through her faith, and the virtue was in him, not in that tassel, that he let her know that. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that all of the amulets, that all of the religious relics, that this water of baptism up here, that all of those virtual things that we see that are reminders to us, there is no virtue in them whatsoever. They can do nothing for you. This altar, mourner's bench, can do nothing for the lost. The only thing that can do any good for you is that touch of faith and the virtue which is in Jesus that flows to you, not through the object, but from Him Himself. He does not need that object. He needs to touch you through your faith and in your heart, and your issue will be healed, and He knows the difference. That's what I preached on Tuesday night. He knows the difference between the touch of those who are touching Him out of superstition without faith, or touching Him for whatever reason, or declaring that they're His disciples, those who claim to be Christians, but all they do is wear it on the outside. He knows the difference, and His virtue does not flow to them. They go on in their ignorance, thinking that they're okay, having never really been healed in their heart. This this was a case that went on all along. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I talked about David and how that he danced before the ark as he was bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. Do you know why the ark was out there? The reason the ark was out there and not where it should have been in the tabernacle was because that some of the leaders thought it had magical power. And they were about to fight the Philistines, and so they went and brought the ark out, thinking that surely if we have the ark there, that it will, by the ark being present, that the Philistines will flee. But it didn't work that way. The Philistines overran them and stole the ark. And so for them, they thought it was a charm. They thought it had some kind of power in it. You remember the story? How that when they were in the wilderness, and that they had all been bitten with snakes, and they were dying of the poison that was in them, and God told Moses to make a serpent of brass and to put it on a pole, and that anyone who had been bitten by a serpent that was dying, that all they had to do was look upon that and they would be healed. That was God's method. It was to look upon His provision with trust. Jesus referred to that in the third chapter of John, when He said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And how do they look? When they look at Christ with faith as the means of curing their poison that's in them, then they will be healed. But you know what the Israelites did? They kept that brass serpent and they worshipped it. They thought it had power in it. And it was only 400 years later, or probably about 500 years later, that Hezekiah saw what they were doing and he destroyed it and he said, Nehushtan, which in Hebrew meant, it's just a piece of brass. It has no power in it. And yet, many go off supposedly worshiping and serving God to these forms and fashions and rituals and these amulets and these relics, and thinking there's power in them when the only power lies in the invisible God that is able to give life to the dead. And so they're superstitious. But we do the same thing today. Many do it with baptism. That I had a conversation with Brother Ken on the phone the other day. He was talking about listening to a Church of Christ preacher. And he said, boy, he preached a good message. He preached about faith and he preached about repentance. And he preached that you needed to repent and to be baptized. And I said, Ken, this is the only problem that I have with the Church of Christ and their preaching. It's not that they don't preach faith. It's not that they don't preach repentance, because they do. But it's that they say you can't have it unless the object of baptism is there. That puts the virtue in the water rather than in Jesus Christ. He doesn't need that water. He doesn't need that water no more than he needed it to tell that thief on the cross that today you shall be with me in paradise. He didn't need it any more than when he said to Danny Chandler that thy sins be forgiven thee, go and sin no more. And so they've taken that object of water and they've made a god out of it. They've made a relic out of it, something that they say that you've got to get hold of, otherwise you can't be saved. That has nothing to do with my God, because this is to be nothing more than a visual thing for us to look at, something that the world can see that we show to them of what's already happened inside of us. It's an object to look at. Baptism doesn't save us. It simply declares that we have been saved. Let's don't get it mixed up. And that's the shame of what's happening in the world today. Many are being taken down that road. I can tell you that I'm way out of time. Where we're from in the North, if you ask a person, have you been saved? You know what their answer is? 99 times out of 100, probably 999 out of 1,000. Their answer will be, I was baptized at such and such a time. I was baptized in such and such a place. And so their trust is in the fact that they went into the water as directed rather than in the virtue that is in Christ Jesus that flows to us by our faith in Him. And so that has been the case and continues to be the case today. The Lord's Supper is to be a reminder to us of the cost of our redemption. It doesn't save us. It has no power in it. And yet, Catholicism, and I hate to sound like a broken record, but that's what they teach. They teach their people that you have to come to the Mass, that you have to take of the wafer, which through some magical words are turned into the body of Christ. You have to drink of the cup, which somehow is magically turned into the blood of Christ. And so they say the virtue is in the ceremony, and it's there that you get Christ's virtue. That's a lie. And it sent thousands and millions of people to hell because that's what they trusted in and still trust in today. The devil has used that to deceive the hearts of many, just as the Pharisees widened the borders of their garment. There are reminders around us today, and I'm going to close with it. There are reminders all around us today, little reminders of the goodness of God. There are reminders of the consequences of sin. What are those reminders? It's the misery of those who are engulfed and pulled into it. Those whose lives have been destroyed because of things that they've indulged in, because that their heart went to the things of the world. All we got to do is look around us to the prisons that we have, to the death, to the tombstones that are out here. The wages of sin is death. Everywhere that we look, there are little reminders of the consequences of sin. God put them there so that our eyes could see them, so that our hearts would turn from them and turn toward Him. But what do you see when you see those things? If you don't see God and it's not a reminder of God and a reminder of the consequences of sin, you've missed the picture. You've missed the picture because that's what's intended to do. We around us is those who give testimony of salvation, that God has delivered them from sin. When we hear that testimony, when we have that testimony of ours, it's a reminder to us that there is a way of salvation. That way of salvation is still real, it's still active, that people are still being saved, that it's been the same from the beginning until today, it hasn't changed. But God, who is merciful and kind, provided a way that man who is a sinner would be reconciled to Him and could have peace with Him. That's why Jesus told this woman, "Daughter, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." You cannot have peace without God in your heart. And so if you've been saved, that's a testimony this morning that God is still the only way of salvation, and He's provided that way to others. The very fact that you got up this morning and that the sun came up, even though it's somewhat cloudy over there, it's behind those clouds, is a testimony to the long-suffering of God. That God gave another day. He gave another breath to a body somewhere that they might have an opportunity to turn from their sins and to turn toward Him. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so every day that I get up, I thank God for the day that He's given me this side of eternity, the health that I have, the family that He's given me, but most of all, I thank Him that He's long-suffering and giving someone that's lost another opportunity to come from Him, because He could, He will eventually, but He could take this world just like He did when He caused it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and destroyed everything that had breath in its nostrils. He said, "There is coming a day when my long-suffering will stop and end, and when it does, it will be too late." And so those who are lost need to take advantage of that today. All around us, we can see it. I'm going to close with just the thought that God left to them. And that is that as He told the children of Israel, and I said, I'm preaching to the choir, and I am. He said, "I am holy, therefore be you holy." He said that in the 12th chapter of Romans, that we are to present our bodies unto Him as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Reasonable service. What does it teach us all the way through the early sacrificial system? That they were to offer to God a lamb without spot or blemish. One in which that the sin of this world was not attached. One in which that the markings, one in which that that all those things were not attached. But it was the very best that we have to give to Him. Why would you want to mark up your body to look like the world and then say, "God, here is my body. I'm presenting it to you. All marked up with the things of the world. Cuts in my flesh to memorize those that are dead. Markings on me that you didn't tell me to put there." Why would you do that? Why would we want our children to do that? And you know, the only way they're going to know the difference is if we teach them. If we preach like I've had to preach the last two Sundays, and our children would hear them, and when they go down to the tattoo parlor, or they go down to get this or that, or whatever that it is, that they'll think, that they'll remember, that if they've been saved particularly, they'll remember that I'm not of the world. Why should I look like the world? I'm not part of them. Why do I want to mark myself up to look like them so that the world looks at me and thinks I'm like they are? I'm separate. I'm chosen. We are a peculiar people, separated unto God, and God says that we are to live that way before the world. And I quoted this passage earlier. We are to put on Christ Jesus like a garment. We're to wear Him like that plain garment that they wore with that little tassel around the bottom. Not outstanding, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to put on the righteousness of Christ, that in our conversation, in our behavior, in all that we do, that will reflect the glory of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's my message. I've been longer, way longer than I intended. I'm going to leave it with you at that. If we've got a song...